We're opening our Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 14 through to verse 29. You have the parallel portion of Scripture in the Gospel before, in Matthew chapter 17, and verses 14 to 21. So you want to keep that in mind too, information that might be given there that's not here, vice versa. And when he came to his disciples, Mark chapter 9, verse 14, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." We end the reading at verse 29, looking to the Lord for his blessing upon it. Let's unite in prayer. Our God and Father, we seek thee now in the Word, in this Word of the Gospel. We thank thee for the record. We thank thee for the history. We thank thee for the reality of what is happening here. We thank thee for the demonstration of divine power in the life of this child. And Lord, we're looking for the demonstration of the power of God in the lives of our children and those around us who know not the Lord. For Christ to step into the situation, especially as we enter the second week of the mission. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that thou wouldest make thyself known. Lord, may our meetings this week be charged with the reality of the presence and the power of Almighty God. Speak to us in your word. Give me help, liberty, freedom, understanding, Bless the people that are gathered sitting here this day. Oh, that God would open our hearts to his word and apply it powerfully, and that we will be hearers and doers of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. In a little village in the island of Lewis, things were really difficult. Duncan Campbell received much opposition, even from so-called Christians. The opposition was so successful that only 7 people from the community came to the meetings. At the close of one meeting, the session clerk came to the evangelist and said, "Mr. Campbell, these go not out but by prayer and fasting. And so we are going to meet tonight in the farmhouse to spend the night in prayer." Mr. Campbell speaks about what happened that night in this little book that he wrote, The Price and the Power of Revival. And this is what he wrote. "So we met. There were about 30 of us, and prayer began. I found it a very hard meeting. I find myself battling and getting nowhere as the hours pass. After midnight, between 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning, I turned to a young man in the meeting and said, 'I feel led of God to ask you to pray.' And that dear man rose to his feet and prayed. And in his prayer, he uttered words such as I have never heard in prayer before. He said, 'Lord, you made a promise. Are you going to fulfill it? We believe that you are a covenant-keeping God. Will you be true to your covenant? You have said that you would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I do not know how others stand in your presence. I do not know how the ministers stand. But if I know my heart, I know where I stand. And I tell thee now that I am thirsty. Oh, I am thirsty for a manifestation of the man of thy right hand.' And then he said this, 'Lord, before I sit down, I want to tell you that your honor is at stake.'" Duncan Campbell continued by saying, "Have you ever prayed like that? Here is a man praying the prayer of faith. I love to believe that angels and archangels were looking over the battlements of glory and saying one to another, 'This is a man who believes God. There is a man who dares to stand solid in the promise of God and take from the throne what the throne has promised.' Believe it or disbelieve it, you can verify this if you like. The house shook like a leaf. The dishes rattled on the sideboard. And an elder standing beside me said, 'Mr. Campbell, an earth tremor?' I said, 'Yes.' And I pronounced the benediction immediately and walked out to find the community alive with an awareness of God. Men and women were carrying stools and chairs and asking, 'Is there room for us in the church?' The revival did not break out because Duncan Campbell was there. No, 1,000 times no. But because God found a man whom he could trust, a man who dared to believe the promise of God. I hear men say at meetings, 'Lord, I am claiming revival. I am claiming revival.' We ought to be careful what we say. If we claim it, we have it. Yes, this is a glorious possibility. Indeed, I would go as far to say, if I did not believe this, I would go back to business. And I believe that when God finds the clean hands and the pure heart, we shall see springs in the desert and rivers in the dry places." This, of course, is a great need today. We need men that are found by the Lord to pray, and bold and daring in the place of prayer, just like this young man was that night. And this is the teaching of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus finds his disciples in a quandary. A child possessed with a devil had been brought to them, but they were unable to cast out the devil. A great crowd had gathered, and the scribes were disputing with the disciples. And I am sure that the disciples were glad to see Jesus when he came down from the mount. I know that I would have been if I hadn't been in their shoes. Here I am, found in a very difficult place. I can do nothing to help this child. And here's the blessed Savior and Master coming. Well, he can do all things. And so Jesus asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" In other words, what's the problem? What are you discussing here? What are you arguing about? And it seems the scribes were confounded. They were lost for words. They said nothing. But the father of the child, he steps forward and he begins to speak. Verse 17, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." The disciples had tried, but they failed. They wanted to help. I have no doubt whatsoever about that. But they were powerless. They could not help. And the sad confession is, they could not. And the question is asked, why? Why could we not do this? And the answer, really, in the passage is threefold. There was a lack of certain things. There was a lack of faith. There was a lack of fervent prayer. And there was a lack of fasting. There was certainly a lack of faith. Verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the gathered crowd, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." No doubt the application there was to the whole crowd that were assembled that day. They were a faithless generation. And there may have been a particular application to the disciples at this moment. And there may have been a challenge also to the father of this child. Because in verse 23, Jesus said to the father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And we have the response of the father who cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help, help my unbelief." Now, we're not told by Mark, but we are told by Matthew that there was a particular application to the disciples. You go back to Matthew chapter 17 and note verse 19. Here's the question that the disciples asked when they were in private with Christ, when they come apart. "Why could not we cast them out?" And Matthew tells us this additional information. "Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So there's the first part of the answer. Because of your unbelief, there was a lack of faith. And then you notice the next verse in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Exactly the same that we've read in verse 29 of Mark 9, which is our text. "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." These are three vital needs in God's work as we seek to serve the Lord. We need faith. We need fervent prayer. And there are times we need to fast. They stand together, of course, and the first one is obtained by the other two. So I want to deal with these latter ones. I want to speak about prayer and fasting. I'm thinking now of the mission. entering in upon this final week. God has been so gracious to us, and we thank Him for what He has done and what He is doing, the things that we don't see that He's doing. There are things that we do see, and we know that God has done it. The numbers that have been coming in, the unsaved that have been attending night by night. What we don't see is there in the heart, the application of the Word, the striving of the Spirit, and no doubt that's been happening too. But we have to say at the end of the first week, why have we not seen outward visible results and men coming to Christ and being saved? Maybe the answer lies right here. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I want you to notice the terrible plight of the child. Mark with me again in the reading, verse 17. One of the multitude answered, Heavenly the Father of the child, Master, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Look at verse 20. They brought unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Mark also, verse 22, oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's a lad, and he's under the influence and the dominion and control of the devil. He had a dumb and a deaf spirit. When this boy fell into a fit, he went speechless, and he couldn't hear. It was some kind of convulsion that caused him to lose the power of speaking and hearing. He was so taken up or so taken over with this violent spirit that he couldn't talk and he couldn't hear. And so his case is very sad. So violent were these convulsions that they almost pulled the boy to pieces. It was frightful to watch. He foamed at the mouth. He gnashed his teeth in great pain and misery. It left him so weak and feeble and drained. And it must be noted what we read in verse 21. Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, a small child, from his infancy. And my dear friend, Satan had inflicted misery upon this young man early in life. And you've got to notice this. And not to forget the devil's intention for our youngest children. You might say, well, the devil's not going to get much influence over them until they get a bit older, maybe into late primary school or into secondary school. And we know that coming into secondary school are difficult years very often for young people, whether they're saved or not. But that's the time when there's many influences around them. There are many people who would seek to pressurize them into the things of the world and draw them into many sins. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't need to worry too much about them until they're a bit older. If that's the way you think, you're leaving it far too late. Satan will go for our children if he can when they are in the youngest and the tenderest years of life. From their infancy. He did so with this child, with this boy that is brought to the Lord here. We should be horrified when we consider how Satan is making inroads today in our primary schools, among young children, and on into the early years of secondary school. The alcohol that is becoming so much available to them, cigarettes, drugs. We think of what they're being taught at school as far as evolution is concerned. We think of the immorality that they're being open to, the acceptance of sodomites and gay marriage and all these things. Some of this is promoted in the school. and by ungodly teachers. We must labor to get our children saved in their earliest years. If Satan begins so early to do them harm, then we must not be slack in our diligence to lead them to God. How soon in life a child becomes responsible and accountable is difficult to ascertain. Is it 3, 4, 5 years of age, the age of accountability? It may differ according to the capacity of an individual, but one thing is clear, it is never too soon to strive and to pray for the salvation of the souls of our children. It is never too soon to speak to them about the things of God. It is never too soon to tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver, and to teach them the gospel. We can be sure that the devil loses no time in his attempt to influence them from the most tender years. And furthermore, the devil tried to destroy this boy. We read it in verse 22. Oftentimes, he cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. Satan wanted to take the child's life. Wanted him to be in eternity before he could ever reach Jesus, no doubt. And when the child saw Christ, he fell into a fit. For we're told that when he saw the Lord, in verse 20, the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And so the case seemed to be hopeless. Many of our friends and family are just like this lad. They're under Satan's dominion. They're held by many a snare. The devil is trying to ruin their lives. And they're far from God. And their case seems to be hopeless. There are thousands of young people today who seem to have given themselves over to Satan. They're in his grasp. They are under his control. They're serving his will. They have cast off the fear of God and respect for the commandments of God. And they're serving diverse lusts and pleasures, as the scripture puts it. They refuse to listen to the advice of parents and to older Christians and ministers. They are bond slaves. Satan has them snared. Their hearts are hard and disobedient and defiant. And the sad reality is some of these children are our children. They're our children. And so we have to say that it's a very sad situation that we often find ourselves in, the terrible plight of the child. But look there at the end of verse 18, we have the tragic predicament of the disciples. This man says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast them out, and they could not. The father was heartbroken, undoubtedly. You put yourselves where he stands, put yourselves in his shoes. Think about what's going on in this young man's life. This man undoubtedly is heartbroken. He had tried, without doubt, to get a cure for his boy. I believe him to be a very conscientious father, a father that cared for his child. I don't know what was available to him as far as expertise was concerned back there in New Testament Bible times. But I have no doubt in my mind that this father had brought his child to every physician that he thought could help, every consultant that he thought could do something for his child. Aye, and every religious leader too. And so he had tried the medical world and he had tried the spiritual or the religious world with no success. Nobody could do anything for this lad. So at length he brings him to the Lord's disciples. Surely now they will be able to help him and do something. This father probably had heard of what the Lord's disciples had done in the past and the mighty things that were wrought by them, casting out devils, healing the sick. And so he brings his child to them, to the Lord's disciples. But he meets with disappointment. They could not. When Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he found his little flock in confusion. The very same disciples who a short time before this had wrought mighty miracles and had cast out devils had now met with a case that was too hard for them. They met with failure. Perhaps there have been times when we have met with failure, we have met with disappointment. And we can think even at this mission time, and in recent days, maybe recent years, we can speak about them, how we have longed over some individual. Might have been a child in our family, some other relative, some dear friend. And we have longed over them to see them brought to Christ and delivered from sin and delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God knows the desire we've had. And we've prayed. We've been at the prayer meetings. And we have done what we could. We've invited them to meetings. We've longed over them. We have spoken to them about the gospel. We have preached to them. We have brought them along. When they came with us to the house of God. And we expected something, didn't we? We expected the Lord to step into their lives. And yet, after all that we have done, it was to no avail. We could not. And we're naturally heartbroken. That's maybe where you find yourself in today. Well, I want you to notice verses 25 to 27. For here we have the tremendous power of Christ. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The spirit that was too strong for the disciples is at once cast out by Christ. He speaks with mighty authority, and Satan at once obeys. The disciples had to learn again a vital lesson. Without me, ye can do nothing. There's none too hard for Christ. Jesus Christ still lives. Jesus Christ is still almighty. Jesus Christ still holds all power. Oh, Satan is strong. Satan is mighty. He's busy. He's active. He's clever. He's malicious. But Satan to Jesus must bow. And Jesus Christ is still able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's able to save from sin. He's able to save from the devil. He's able to save from the flesh, from the world. He's able to save from unbelief. He's able to save from the lowest hell. We must go to Jesus in prayer. The disciples brought their spiritual failure to Christ, and so must we. When everything else fails, we must come by faith to the mighty Christ. You think of our preaching and our persuading and our reasoning and our pleading and begging and demanding. It will never save souls, but Jesus can speak the word. And when Jesus speaks the word, it will be done. We have no power of our own. The best Christian is nothing to boast of. Our strength is not our own. We can do nothing without the Lord. We need to learn and learn again. Salvation belongeth unto God. Without him we can do nothing at all. Your child, your family member, your friend might be under the control of sin and Satan. They seem to be hugging the very gates of hell itself. And you despair. But we must never give up. We must call to mind the almighty power of Jesus Christ. The case of this boy was tough and humanly impossible, but Jesus made the difference. And so I encourage us to keep on praying and to keep on believing and keep on inviting. And then I want you to mark the travailing pathway for God's people. Those last two verses that we read, verse 28, when they are come into the house, they're in a place of privacy, they ask why. Why could not we cast him out? Verse 29, Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The disciples had tried and failed. And maybe this is like us. We've tried and failed. And Jesus told them the reason for their failure. It was a lack of prayer and fasting. They had been successful at other times, but not now. This case was more difficult. This case was harder. It was deeper. It was stronger. There needed to be a greater spiritual effort and conflict. Jesus says this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Many of the great heroes of the Bible were such men, men of prayer and fasting. Moses, Elijah, Ezra, Daniel, Paul, the church leaders of Antioch, Jesus Christ himself. And sometimes we are faced with a dilemma. Some seem to be harder and further away from spiritual truth. They're more difficult to move. And we have done all that we can do humanly possible. Perhaps that can be said of us right now. So why have we not been able to gain the victory? It's very possible that the answer lies here. Jesus says prayer and fasting. You see, some work calls for more than ordinary pains. Prayer, we know, is something mighty that God has given to us in grace. But here we are taught that there are occasions when prayer ought to be accompanied with fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is self-denial. It is withdrawing from that which is pleasurable to give time to prayer. R.A. Torrey said we should pray with fasting. This, of course, does not mean that we should fast every time we pray. But there are times of emergency or of special crisis in work or in our individual lives when men of downright earnestness will withdraw themselves from even the gratification of natural appetites that would be perfectly proper under other circumstances, that they may give themselves up wholly to prayer. There is particular power in such prayer. Every great crisis in life and work should be met in that way. The disciples feel. Maybe they had been puffed up with pride. I don't know. Pride in past success. They had already seen wonderful things done. They had already cast out devils. And maybe they were just filled with pride. Well, we've done it before. We can do it again. But they met with failure. And the Lord said that they needed faith. Matthew tells us that. And of course, there's only one place that faith can be obtained, and that is in prayer. We come to the Word of God. The reading of the Scriptures gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing. But we obtain it in prayer. We need to come like the disciples did and say, Lord, increase our faith when we feel that lack of it in our hearts. There needs to be prayer and at times accompanied by fasting. The emphasis is on prayer, seeking God. The reason for fasting is to get our minds off eating and drinking, feasting and indulging. We're not to feast and pray, we are to fast and pray. Feasting makes us sleepy and sluggish. Not a fit way to come into the presence of God, especially if we're really meaning business with Him and we desire to concentrate with all of our minds and with all of our hearts on the things of God. As one commentator put it, fasting puts the edge on our prayers. Fasting is a Christian principle, but it's not a Christian practice. You know, I was thinking about other times when individuals do without food. When they're too busy, Some people are so busy with the activities of life, the businesses of life, that there are times they skip meals and they don't eat. At other times they don't eat because they're in great danger. Or maybe there's a pressing duty that has crossed their pathway. Or in times of sickness, they just can't eat because they're sick. Or when sorrow comes into the family and a dear one is taken, very often our appetite just seems to go. Or in love sickness. You've heard of love sickness, and some people can't eat because they're in love. And when they're dieting, we're living in a time of great dieting, aren't we? You know, this is what I thought. If Christians are prepared to fast for these reasons, how much more when we give ourselves to prayer ought we to fast for the lost souls of men and to cry to God for those hard cases that seem to be so aptly pictured here in this history, in the life of this young man. You know, fasting means more than doing without food. Your pastimes, the things that are pleasurable in life, it's coming aside. It's coming aside from all those things that gratify the flesh, that we might shut ourselves in with God in the place of prayer and seek Him earnestly. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And maybe this week there ought to be times that we give ourselves over to such as we think of the mission. I leave it with you, between you and the Lord, and I trust that God will certainly continue to increase the burden of prayer. We preached on it last Sabbath morning, the importance of prayer, and I was astounded when we went to the mission last Sunday afternoon to see so many people in the place of prayer. I shouldn't have been astounded. I shouldn't have been surprised. But it was unprecedented. It had never happened before at an outreach mission. May God work in our hearts. At mission times, it's not only God working in the hearts of the unsaved. A great part of it is God working in our hearts, bringing us to be what we ought to be before God at this time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, we certainly see lessons in what we've read here, thought about for this little time. We see the disciples powerless to do anything for this child, and yet they had success before. But we thank Thee for the one who came down from the mountain and the one that met the need and the one who says, if Thou canst believe. And when the disciples asked, why could we not? The Lord was straight with them and honest with them, as we would expect. And Lord, there are times when we get to that place and we wonder, why can we not? Help us to make sure by Your grace that everything is in place, that we are what we ought to be as God's people, especially when it comes to the matter of prayer. We leave the message with Thee, Lord, to work in our hearts that which is pleasing in Your sight. We ask Your blessing this day upon the mission in the afternoon and every night this week. Visit us, Lord, with revival. Visit us with a real breath of the Spirit. Do a work in our hearts that will greatly exalt the Lord and magnify the Savior whom we love and who loves us with an everlasting love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.